So here we are at Easter. Easter is the Christians' chance, because you hear all of the other religions around the world, and they all purport, they all give claims as to why it should be followed and which one is the true religion, or which one is the way to God, or to just peace and life, or how we should live our lives. And so Easter is the Christians' clearest representation of what it is we should be following. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Ephesians chapter 1. But we're looking today at this spiritual lineup. You know how it is, the lineups. Hopefully you've never been in one. But if you've ever seen a lineup, even in a movie, where they line a bunch of guys up and they say, all right, can you identify who did this to you? Can you identify the perpetrator? And so they start looking. And there's, at least in the movies, there's always some oddballs that look nothing like it. But a lot of them look kind of similar. And a lot of them, you really have to stop it and think to tell who it is, to identify. And so they look and they remember back and they say, no, that one's ears are too big. No, that one's too tall. That one's too heavy. No, that's something's just not right about them. Until they lock in on the one, the guilty one in that lineup's case. But as we look today, we're not looking at a lineup of other religions because they get it wrong, but we're looking at the Easter message because it is the evidence that we need to believe. This is my prayer for you today. I'll go ahead and tell you what it is, that you would be a Christian. And that's what Paul is basically praying over the Ephesians. Now, a lot of them were believers, but as we look at it, we're going to see what the Easter message does to describe to us, to tell us what's going on. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, I heard about your faith and your love towards the saints. I don't cease giving thanks for you. That means he's praying. But his praying and giving thanks is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now that's his prayer, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom, is that knowledge? Is that intelligence? What exactly is wisdom? We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Wisdom is like a lab. For those of you that have been to college or you have your science and then you have your science lab, you have your exercise classes and then you have a lab. It's the application of what it is you've learned. Knowledge is knowing something. Wisdom is then applying that. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how much you accumulate a bunch of knowledge. If you're not able to put it into use, then it's worthless. There's no wisdom that is there. But that's what wisdom is. It's the knowledge that we get from studying God's words, the knowledge that we get from investigating the truth of the resurrection. From investigating, the knowledge that we get is then turns into wisdom when it is a knowledge applied. So he prays that he would be given the spirit of wisdom, but also of revelation. You see, not everything can be deduced. Not everything follows logically. Not everything can be discovered. And so while we look and we can know a lot about God, general revelation, God shows himself in the stars and in the sky and in the intricacies of who we are, yet there are some things that we would not know. In fact, it says that we are saved through the foolishness of the cross. The foolishness of the cross, which seems so contrary to what we would have come up with in our own eyes. But yet he prays that we would not only have a wisdom to apply what it is we learn, but also that God would reveal it to him. As Christ is the fullest revelation, as Christ was God and is God made flesh, as he was the incarnate God, God living among us, the revelation of God. He does this so that we would hopefully come to the knowledge of him. Now, this is the same book that we quote so often until we all reach unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We want the knowledge of God. We want that relationship with God. And so as he's doing this, he says, he prays that we would have the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Jeremiah 9 says this is the utmost. This is all we could ever hope or all we could ever ask for. In Jeremiah 9:23, it says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So his prayer is that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. They would take what they learned to the lab and apply it, that through faith. That they would take what they couldn't understand, but that God would impart to them, that the Spirit would illuminate it for them and help them to understand, that they would know, so that your heart would be enlightened. There's the revelation, so that they would know. There's the wisdom. You can sum it up like this. In Ephesians 5:18, he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit." You see, whenever people get drunk with wine, they are supercharged by emotion. Some people are angry drunk. Some people have a false bravery, a brave bravado where guys will say, "Hey guys, watch this," whenever they're drunk. Now, in their right mind, the emotions in the moment say, "Hey, I can do it. I can try it." The emotions of the moment, whenever the wine has overcome them to where it is no longer illogical knowledge, that's what happens. Whenever we are drunk with wine, then we disconnect the emotion from the intellect. But being filled by the Spirit, being drunk in the Spirit, takes the emotions that well up when we survey the wondrous cross. When we see the tomb rolling away, when we hear beautiful voices lifting up praise, when we understand the reality that is the crucifixion, when our hearts are rent and broken over our sin that put him there, when we are captivated by the love of God that he would step out of heaven to come and be with us, whenever we think and we dwell and we ponder about who he is, it stirs in us an emotion. Yet it's not an emotion that's based off of feelings. It is emotion that's based off of reality. And it's the logic of it. It's the understanding of it. It's the knowledge and the emotion. That's why he says, he talks about the heart having eyes. That you would have having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. The emotion that you would be overwhelmed with what is going on, and in that overwhelming, you would take it back to what he has revealed to you, that he is, that he loves you, that you are in need of a Savior. And so it's his prayer that the Spirit would work that out, where he would well in you emotions, even you hard-hearted folks. Even you people that are stoics and want to be, "I don't show emotions, I don't have emotions, I'm okay, I will just weather it out." That he would fill you with emotions and the right emotions. That you would be broken over your sin. You would be contrite of heart. That you would see the reality of where you are, and you would be overwhelmed with his love and mercy and grace. And in that you would see why he did it and how he did it. That our wisdom then would be to do what we should do, fall down and worship in faith. But he says, if we keep going, he says that you would have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to those of us who believe? Now, we're going to stop and look at those three things. What is it, this hope? This hope that he talks about. Christianity has a hope. Now the world looks at Christianity and they say, "Oh, that's just them trying to trick themselves. That's just them trying to grab a hold of something. That's just, they just don't get it." And they think that hope is just a wish. It would be like me saying, "I hope somebody gives me $1 million today." Now that's a hope. That's a wish. But I don't expect anybody to give me that. See, that's Christianity's definition of hope. Hope for a Christian is not just a wish, it's a confident expectation. Not just an expectation, a confident expectation. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, he's given us a living hope in 1 John 3:1-3. "See what great love the Father has for us, that we should be called God's children. The world does not know us, that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we're God's children now. And what has not yet been has been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is." You see, we have an expectation to be like him. We don't just want to be like him. We have an expectation because he has promised us. And so we latch onto that and we have a hope that the world does not have. The world can wish. The world can want things to be a certain way. But they have no reason to think it would ever turn out good. Look at all the wars that are going on. Look at how the gas prices are going up. Look how expensive. Look at how far your dollar is going today compared to how it used to go. The world doesn't seem to be trending. Like, why would we have any reason to hope? Why would we have any expectation of things getting better? Apart from Christ, there is no hope. But because of him, we have a confident expectation that he will hold us, that he will secure us, that we have a future. And he prays that we would understand that hope, not only just in our head, not only being able to logic it out and say, hey, I see what he's doing there, but be able to feel it, to experience it, to not just say, hey, I have hope for the future, but to have a peace that surpasses all understanding, to have a confidence that is in our heart, to have a hope that is felt and known and thought and applied in those wisdom. He said also not only of hope, but also that we would be able to see the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, what are these riches? We're like, hey, he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Bring me some cattle. I'd like a steak, please. We see the riches and we say, oh, if he has all of that, imagine how much he could give me. Let me be Scrooge McDuck swimming in the money pits. We think that those are the riches. But he says that, no, I won't give you something so small as that, for that is all fading away. It's all rusting. It's all moth-eaten. It's all decaying. It's too small. See, I think I shared this. I saw online there's a watch called a slow watch. And what the slow watch is, it's just a face, and it's got one hand that takes 24 hours to go around. Doesn't have minutes, doesn't have seconds, doesn't have dates, doesn't have times, doesn't have step count, doesn't have anything else. One that goes all the way around, but it's elegant, it's beautiful, and I like it. A lot of you are like, I would never want one of those. That's not my taste. And a lot of people think Christianity is not their taste. I don't want what Christ is offering. I want riches. I want to be the smartest person in the room. I want to have all the degrees. I want all the friends. I just want to have a good time. And we look and we evaluate what Christ offers. And we look at what we want in our sinful desires. And Christ, blessed be his name, he says, what you're looking for is just temporary. What you're looking for won't fill you, won't sustain you. If I gave you all of that, so what? You got to have it till it breaks, and then you won't. You're going to have it till you die, and then you've got the rest of eternity without it. I've got something more for you than that. You see, money is only, the value of the dollar is tied up into our value in America. And if we ever just say, you know what, China, we owe you too much money, we're just not going to pay it, the value of the dollar would plummet because we would not be there to back it up. And so what God has to offer, though, is something that won't just be done away with. He doesn't offer you temporal riches that one day will fall away so that you're left with nothing. He gives you what is of eternal value, eternal greatness. He offers us the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. He offers, and Paul prays, and I pray for you that you would know those things, not just in your head, but that you would feel the love and the joy, that you would have a peace and a patience and a kindness, that all these things would be true. He offers you the riches that is found through adoption. In Romans 8, 15 through 17, you did not receive a spirit of slavery back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. He offers us the spirit of adoption. And if we're children, we're heirs and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. He offers us part of his family. He offers us to reign with Christ. He offers us to have a home with Christ. He offers us the identity that's found in Christ. Oh, if we were to be given whatever it is that's top on your want list right now, it would pale in comparison to being part of God's family, to being his child, to being in him. He offers us more. He offers us heaven with all that there will be no more pain. Amen. My knee There will be no more sorrow. There will be none of the other things, but that in all of what he offers us, he has an eternal view and a weighty view and riches that cannot be explained any other way but through him. But then also he offers us, and Paul prays that we would understand, and not only understand, but that we would feel it and that we would live it, that we would understand and know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those of us who believe. Now notice it says immeasurable greatness. We don't have a chart for the power of God. We don't have a chart for what happened on Easter. Like on the little happiness scale, are you a smiley face, or are you a happy face, or are you a flat face? What are you? On that scale, we have scales for how much pain we have. We have scales for how much we weigh. We have scales for all kinds of things. Little scales of how was your service? How was this? Give us a rating. There is no scale, no Richter scale, no tornado scale, no hurricane scale. No scale can contain what power there is in the resurrection. It is an unparalleled event. There is nothing that compares, no power that equals it. It is a one-time thing that power, that we could understand it, that we could know it, is Paul's prayer for if we understand what it is that he is capable of and what it is that he has done. See, there is no one like Jesus. Even in the Bible, Jesus is more than a moral agent. He's more than a good teacher. There were other teachers in the Bible. There were other moral people in the Bible. But yet it kind of hits me. If you read through the Bible, you read as much about David's sin as you do his fights with Goliath. You read just as much about Moses striking the rock and taking things into his own hand, about Moses getting angry. You read about the failures of all of these Christians, these super saints, because all of them sinned and fell short of the glory of God. The Bible isn't written just for us to have a bunch of examples so we can be like them. It exalts the one who never sinned, who lived a sinless and perfect life. If you want to talk about power, there's power in and of itself. Because ain't none of us ever done that. Ain't nobody that's ever lived a sinless and perfect life. Yet he did. And this power that we have, that he has, this power that he puts on, is described in 2 Corinthians. We're not proclaiming ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ, and ourselves as his servants. For who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we have this treasure in jars of clay so that this ordinary or extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. And then later in 2 Corinthians he said, but Christ said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See, he did this great power, this power beyond our even ability to imagine. It was worked out in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, it's not a sleight of hand, and that is what Easter is. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, he was the lamb that was sacrificed. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament, whenever God gave the sacrificial system, Christ fulfilled it. He didn't just do away with it, he fulfilled it. When he gave the law, he fulfilled it. He didn't say, I don't worry about it, that's not that important. He lived sinless and perfectly. And in his sinless and perfect sacrifice, he died on the cross, that visual thing. Because a lot of times whenever we hear something, it doesn't sink in. Sometimes when we read it, it doesn't sink in. But when we see it, we see and we know our sin there on the cross was paid for in him. And then it says that he raised him from the dead. Now, in being raised from the dead, Jesus not only said, it's finished, it's done, it's paid for, all right, I'm going to get up and go now. This was God saying, you were just and righteous, you're cleared, you can go now. And that's when we have the new life in him. That he is seated at the right hand. The right hand is the position of honor. Maybe your table, even at the Easter table today, when you have all the family in, a lot of times you know who the patriarch is or who the center point is, but who sits on the end? You know, the chair with the arms? That's the seat of honor. Seated him at the right hand. And that's why he gives him a name that is above all names, because what Christ has done in showing this absolute power is worthy of glory, honor, and praise. And so he has been justified by being raised to life, and he has been seated and given honor that is due him. He's put all things under his feet. In other words, all the rebels were put beneath him. All the powers were put beneath him. Creation in this is restored to how it should be. God, the creator of the universe, with every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He put everything under his feet because he puts things back to how they were designed to be, not the brokenness of this world, not Satan rising up and trying to claim some glory of his own, not you and me trying to claim the throne for our own life. All things put in subjection under his feet, restoring back creation to how it should be, and giving him as head over the church, restoring that relationship, restoring that theocracy that the nation of Israel was promised to have, where God would be their God and they would walk in him instead of following after their own ways. It is that gift. You see, there are claims and there are proofs and there are convictions of the gospel message. And so it's my prayer today that he would give you the spirit of revelation and the spirit of wisdom. You might not want the spirit of revelation. You might want to be revealed. My watch has gone off repeatedly. This is not the slow watch, obviously. Gone off repeatedly from people saying, "Happy Easter, happy Easter, happy Easter." I get notifications. Do you? A lot of times you get notifications when somebody calls or texts or when there's a sale or whenever something else is going on. We get all these notifications. Sometimes we want them and sometimes we quite frankly don't. And maybe this morning you aren't wanting to hear that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Maybe this morning you aren't wanting to hear that Jesus Christ raising from the dead is supposed to change everything, even what you don't want changed. Maybe you don't want to hear that this morning. Maybe you want to just go out and pursue your riches of wealth, your riches of health and popularity and promotion and all of those things. And you don't want Jesus coming and interfering, offering you a different kind of riches. Well, guess whose is better? It's his. So maybe you don't want that, but that's my prayer, even if it is against your will. See, God doesn't go against our wills, but I'm going to sit here and I pray even against your will, even if you are not a seeker this morning, that God would so knock on the door of your heart, that God would so open the eyes of your heart that you would see that this and this and this and this and all the pageantry wasn't just so that we could say, "Hey, good job, Eastwood. Hey, that was something different. Oh, you know what? That was actually worth going to." But that all of this points to the reality, because everything that we do is trying to get the incommunicable across. Everything we are doing is looking at that power there's no scale for. There's no way to put into words what can't be done by us or understood by us. And all of that is trying to put it out there for you, that Jesus Christ, the same one whose name gets used so much, the same one that you've heard about over and over, that old, old story, that you would stop and you would think and you would investigate it. Now, you might not understand all. I do pray that you would be given the spirit of wisdom, of revelation, but also of wisdom. And maybe you are one of those that take it. Some people imagine that if they read scripture or if somebody's preaching, if they come across something that they don't understand or it's hard, that must not be for me. And they just let it go. Maybe it will take some investigating. Maybe it will take some wrestling like Isaac did with God. Maybe it will take some getting alone and letting God pour into your heart. But I pray that you would be given a spirit of revelation, that spirit of wisdom, that whenever you hear the gospel message, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, believe in him, surrender to him, that you would know what to do with it and that you would actually do with it. See, it takes a new life. I'm not coming to you today, say, clean up your act. Quit drinking and cussing and sleeping and doing all of those things. All of that is good. All of that is true. But what it's got to start with is a new life. See, we might not understand how things work. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, he said, you must be born again. And so he had to be born again. See, it's not enough to simply clean ourselves up. We have to be born again. I've actually been on a diet for 2 months. I'm getting off my diet today. But as I get off the diet, I weigh less than I have in 20 years. And so I went running the other day, and you know what? I told Caleb the only reason he could beat me is because I got old and fat. But even now that I'm not as fat, he still can beat me. You see, my legs aren't what they used to be. My legs aren't what they could be or should be. And if you clean your life up a little bit, if you quit going out on the weekends, but you're not new in Christ, it's like shedding a few pounds. Oh, you might feel better because you're not heaping sin upon yourself, but you're still not saved. It has to start through what Jesus Christ did for us. We have to be born again. We have to be born again. And just because we're born again, it doesn't mean you'll never fail. If you learn something to do incorrectly, then you're going to keep on doing it. And whenever you're uncomfortable, that can be a very comfortable thing to fall back into. I go back to golf. I cannot interlock, even though they say that's better. I have to baseball grip it because it's comfortable. And if you try and hit a baseball a certain way, or even if you just try and drive a car a certain way, some patterns of life are so locked into you that you know that you should do different, but you have to be very conscious in doing it. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you are a new creature in Christ, but these old things, you're having trouble getting rid of it. That's why I pray that you would have the spirit of wisdom. That as God teaches you, hey, it's not okay to dress like that. Hey, it's not okay to talk like that. Hey, that's not right. That you would have the wisdom to understand and to apply it into your life. See, God doesn't just want you in an instant and then you're put on hold until heaven. He wants you now, all of who you are, being transformed in His image. See, godly wisdom is taking what we know about Christ to the lab and applying it. Taking what we know about Christ to the lab and applying it. Reading His Word and then living His Word. Reading His Word, falling in love with His Word, where our heart's emotions are rent by His Word, and running it through our minds so that then we live His Word in full agreement to it. And that's my prayer for you. Like I said, I pray that you will be a Christian, because that's who a Christian is and what a Christian does. Someone who has looked into the majesty of Jesus Christ and said, that's who I need. Lord, I surrender to you. And that's my prayer for each and every one of us. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, don't let Easter, don't let this shouted out time where everybody's talking about Jesus and say, oh, yep, that's another holiday, but you know, I really prefer the candy. Oh, that's great, but I'm kind of more of a fan of the bunny and the eggs. Don't let anything distract you from this loud proclamation that Jesus Christ, God made flesh and dwelt among us, lived a sinless and perfect life, and died on the cross for our sins. And if you believe in Him, you can be saved. This morning, we're going to have a time of invitation, and if you don't know Him as Savior, please come talk to me this morning. If you just want to worship Him for all you can, do that. But take what it is you've heard, take what you see in the Bible, and take it to the lab. Because it does no good to be able to understand how molecules in an atom would fit together if you can't take the chemicals and do it. It does no good without going into the physics lab. You can understand how it should work. But until you get into the lab and it does work, then you have nothing. And if you simply hear His Word, but you never live His Word, what good is that? Take it to the lab. Let's pray. God, we come to you today acknowledging that we need you and God wanting to praise and exalt you. So God, I pray that you take this invitation and God, that you take your word, both this message, both these passages and all of it, God, and that you have it go to the lab of our life where we live it out. Be glorified. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions about today's sermon or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, please reach out to us. It is our prayer that God would continue to help us know Him more through His Word. You can find past sermons and other helpful resources on our church app or our website, ebcmonroeville.org. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son.